me ask you a word.
Thanks, Ken. All right, it's good to be back. Thank you to worship team for leading us. I am back from the Wild West of Texas and Oklahoma, and have my cowboy boots on and my spurs, and not really, but it kind of feels like that. You know, you feel like I just picture tumbleweed driving on the highways out there, just are my car getting knocked off the road by a little bit of tumbleweed, you know, you see in those little westerns and all that. But it's very windy out there. The allergies are so bad out there. I forgot when I grew up in Ohio, I had gotten really bad, it's called ragweed. And Oklahoma City, where my wife is from, and where I'm from the city of Dayton, Ohio, they're rated nationally one of the worst cities, both of those, for allergies. And man, we went right there in allergy season. So my waterworks were open, and man, but it was still fun. It was relaxing. So good to see you all. And hey, why don't we all just greet each other in the name of the Lord, give each other a holy hug, and then we'll come back and begin. Hey, Tinkin, good to see you. Your wife, can we lean a minute? Huh? Good to see you. All right, enough holy hugs. All right, good to see you all. Good. All right, it's good to be back, and welcome, and let's dive into our time this morning. Remember, just a review, I trust that the deacons did a great job giving you guys the word of the Lord, and so just a review of where we've been. We're going through a gospel-centered series, how the gospel is the foundation for our lives. And for everything that we do as we interact with society, how do we apply the gospel to society? And the last time I preached, I started really moving to some specific areas of our lives where the gospel interacts with society. Last time I preached, it was on work, our career, our calling. It's deeper than a career, it's a calling. What has God called us to do with our gifts and talents and abilities and how we earn money and income and how we think about those things. And so that was last time. So today, you know, I'm trying to look at some hot button issues in our society that we as a church really need to speak to. And today I want to focus on the topic, a difficult topic, one of abortion. And if you've been following the news recently, boy, hopefully you've seen some of the news where we as a church need to stand up and protect life. I mean, we the church have needed to stand up for life for a long time now. 1973 was a famous Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, and many of you heard of that court decision where basically abortion on demand, the woman's right to choose what she wants to do with her own body, the Supreme Court determined that baby, that fetus inside the body is not a real life, and so a woman can do whatever she wants with it. And so for years now, we've had abortion freely committed in this society. There has been no kind of really boundaries around it. There have been things called partial birth abortion, where the baby's partially born and it is killed. There also are simply a day after pill, many of you heard of. The technical term is RU486, where you just take a pill the day after and you essentially knock out and kill that conceived baby. And so we have all spectrums where babies are being aborted, are being killed within the womb. And I think it's a very pertinent issue that needs to be spoken to. We just had an undercover a group that has done secret, well, it was secret at the time, recordings of interviews with Planned Parenthood representatives. If you know anything about Planned Parenthood, it's a national organization. They are abortion clinics, and they've been around for a while now. But they commit many abortions in our country now. And they're a very, very stringent sort of anti-pro-life, which would be the church, group where they feel like if they want to help women, they will help them destroy their child, because for many women coming in, they're either maybe in poverty or their boyfriend is forcing them to go in to have an abortion, just get rid of the baby, take care of that problem. And so Planned Parenthood, as we've seen with some of these videos, shockingly, just the openness of how brutal they are and how the leaders and the doctors of Planned Parenthood don't seem to care what they do. They don't seem to have any really moral guilt about what they're doing. In fact, in our country, selling aborted fetus parts is actually illegal, is technically illegal, but it seems like Planned Parenthood is skirting around that issue a bit where maybe a baby that's 20 weeks old will be destroyed in the womb, and then Planned Parenthood will call donations they receive for fetal parts to be done for research and all that. And where is the line between what is ethical and what is not? And so that's been a big issue this summer if you've been following the news. I think there should be an investigation of Planned Parenthood of what they're doing, the atrocities that are happening. Even if you think everything they're doing is completely legal, just look at the horrific nature of how open they are about cutting up baby parts in the womb and destroying them. Just let that sink in. And so stay on top of the news. And also, many in Congress are trying to push for defunding, at least stop federal funding for Planned Parenthood, because many see these as murders and as a ghastly evil that needs to be stomped out. And I do agree with them. And we'll go into that a bit. But just looking at the issue of abortion, let me just hit you with some statistics before we get into some scripture. Roe v. Wade, 1973, throw that slide up there again. 57 million abortions. That means baby deaths. Babies in the womb have been killed since this decision. I mean, that's think about one of those, just number one, just one number as one human life. Here we have 57 million abortions happening since 1973. Babies' lives that have been snuffed out have been killed in the womb. And let's break this down a little bit. There were over, and this is current statistics, 2011, fairly recently, there were over a million abortions in 2011. That is nearly 29, this is just the United States. This is not China. This is not other places of the world. This is just the United States. I believe that's correct. I think it's this U.S. That is nearly 2,900 abortions per day. 120 per hour and one every 30 seconds. And again, I believe that's just our country. Every 30 seconds, a woman is going to a doctor. I don't want this baby. For whatever reason, they're doing it. And the baby's being terminated. This is human life being snuffed out. You can't even really comprehend in some sense how many babies, how many lives have been killed in the womb when you look at numbers like this. It's just beyond our brain capacity how horrible this is happening. And we just look around the world, China for years has had a one-child policy. They seem to be relaxing that a bit because they're running into a problem. There's no more girls left, right? Many families want boys. And then our own church, thank the Lord, just passed in our constitution, our church constitution, just passed a statement that says this: we also believe that children are a blessing from the Lord, are made in the image of God. Thus, all human life is sacred and worthy of protection from the moment of conception. And thank the Lord that our church is taking a stand on life. What has God said about life? And Michael reminded us, that passage in Psalm 139 that we're going to look at. God knitted us together in our mother's wombs. And it's a beautiful passage, beautiful verse. Now, before I go any further, though, let me just say this. I want to caveat. Some of you may be conflicted about this. And I don't know, a size of people this large, some of you in this room may have had an abortion. And I just want to tell you, just as Michael's last song, he's saying there is freedom in Jesus Christ. Mike Cam pointed this out. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you've had an abortion, Jesus Christ is big enough to forgive any sin, whether it be murder or anything, if you had an abortion. So do not live in guilt. We're going to talk about that more. Don't live in guilt over that. Yes, it's wrong. Murder is wrong. It is a sin. But God's forgiven you. If you trust in Christ, he's taken care of all of your sins. So don't let sin and shame take over. Jesus Christ has set us free from the slavery and the captivity of our sin and death. And that is good news. And we're going to talk about that. So let's go on. Let's look at some scripture here. As Can just read, open your Bible, Genesis 9. It'll be on the screen here. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read it again because Can already read it. But here Noah gets off the ark. Noah and all the animals, the flood is done. Noah's off the ark. And then God kind of reiterates the initial command to Adam and Eve before the flood at the beginning of creation for Noah to go and be fruitful, have babies, multiply, and fill the earth. That's a good thing. God has always intended human beings to create families. Now, because of sin, we're marred. Some people are infertile, and that's sad. But you can always adopt. There's ways to help each other be fruitful and to encourage fruitfulness. But to have babies fill the earth because God is about life. And then also there's a distinction between mankind and animals. Look at this. It says now because, and partially this is because of sin, this enmity, this boundary or wall between animals and humans. There's a distinction between mankind and animals. The fear of mankind will be on animals. And there's a sense where humans are set apart from animals. And this is true from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God made all the creation. He made animals and he made trees. But then finally, and we're going to look at this passage in a second, Genesis 1, God made men and women in his own image. God created them to as image bearers, like God. We are different than animals. The way God's designed us, the way God has given us our minds and our inner spirit and the ability to be saved from our sins after the fall. You know, I mean, Jesus didn't die for your dog. I'm sorry. Your dog doesn't have any kind of sin. He's not morally responsible. Although some people think their dogs are. You know, your couch was destroyed, right? And you're like, you have sinned greatly. But no, we are different than animals. Animals don't have that kind of moral responsibility. But humans do because we have this ability to act and to make moral choices and be held responsible. We have built-in consciences. We are made in the image of God. And then you see at the end of this passage, as you move along here in Genesis chapter 9, that God thinks very highly of human life. So much so that he says, if you kill another human being, I require your blood. A life for a life. A life for a life. That's how serious it is. If we take, and I'm not talking about, and this is a little different than a just war and all that stuff. That's another sermon. We're talking murder, the hateful destruction of human life, the selfish taking of someone else's life. God says, you know, that is horrible. You will forfeit your life. Your blood will be shed if you shed someone else's blood. And so God is always about life. And finally, at the end there, verse 7, again, he says, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, then multiply in it. Now, that would give some tree huggers today, environmentalists, kind of a conniption because if you read some of the literature out there about big time, ardent environmentalists, they say, stop having babies because you're taking over the earth. Listen, we need to be good stewards of the earth. I understand that. But not having babies or aborting babies is not the answer. That's anti-God. God wants us to produce babies. That is a good thing. There's much more we could say about that. But let's go to Genesis 1, chapter 26 and 28. Genesis 1, 26 and 28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Again, this is just the precursor to the Genesis 9 passage post-flood. Here we are created in the image of God. As image bearers, one of the first specific commands to human beings is to be fruitful and multiply. We didn't lose that command when we fell into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, we didn't lose that command. It just got marred by sin. Remember, God said, still have children, but now your childbirth is going to be painful. And when you work the ground, it's not going to be so fruitful. The thorns and thistles will fight against you. But we're still, as human beings, still supposed to carry out what we call, in some sense, we call this word the cultural mandate by God. Create culture, create civilization, have babies, create cities, do work, good work for the Lord. We're supposed to go out and do this. So this is, we as human beings, we're the crown jewel of God's creation. As I mentioned before, we are the only ones who are made in the image of God. God doesn't say that about the animals, although they're special. Your little Yorkshire Terrier is a special thing, I know. But I'm sorry, that dog is not made in the image of God like us. We are the apple of God's eye, human beings. Let's go on and see how God is a pro-life God, how he loves his creation, how he desires life, how he wants us to have children if possible. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb's a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Again, children are seen as a blessing. Never has God ever anywhere said, "Don't have children because they're evil. And I wish I'd never made the concept of having children." He never says that. Having children are always a good thing because it's following in the heart of God what God wants for human beings to bring life to this earth. Yes, it's marred by sin now. Now we've got sin, we've got problems all over, and we understand that. But we are still called as human beings to have children. Now, some of you, because of the curse of sin, there may be problems with infertility, and that's a tough thing, and we still trust that God's still good in that. And there are certain situations, you know, how many children should I have? Now that's a little more, I don't know, that's a little more optional, but we should always be pro-children and saying we desire to have babies. And I always say this, let's grow the church organically. Let's have babies. Jade's doing very well in that, and my wife is, somehow she's doing well, I don't know, but it's a good thing. So, you know, it's a good thing to grow the church organically. Psalm 139, as Michael referenced, 13 through 17, David writes, "For you formed, God, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Now again, if you want to get very technical here, and we could, if you really want to parse hairs, and David's not setting out to write an abortion thesis, anti-abortion thesis in this psalm. You say, well, that psalm, we still don't really know when life begins. And that's the big argument for pro-abortion people. We don't know really when life begins. But at least you have to look at this passage. You got to look at this passage and you have to say, at least God delights in life. He had terrific thoughts about us in the womb, wonderful thoughts. He was already planning our days out. He thinks of us so highly just from these passages, this beautiful love he has for those in the womb, knitted me together. Before David could even have the capacity to think and to understand that he was a being, a functioning being in his mother's womb, God had already was forming him and he'd already written out the book of his life. God loves life. How precious, David says, to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The potter is molding his work within the womb. The painter is painting his creation in the womb. At least you can take that away from these types of passages. God loves life. He always has. He always will. And of course, we know it's from the church, the gospel, he loves spiritual life the most because that's what brings us back to him. Spiritual life. Now, I want you to think about Cain, Adam and Eve's son Cain, who murders Abel. Murder is never seen as good. Now, this is not, Cain doesn't murder Abel as a baby in the womb. But you look at this as a horrific act, kind of the second big sin after Adam and Eve, this murdering of Abel, Cain's brother. And how horrible murder is, and how much God values life. Death is seen as always bad. Death is always seen as a great result of the great result of sin. Ten Commandments. Death itself, murder, as in murder, killing somebody out of a selfish motive of just destroying and hating that person. Thou shalt not murder. Is seen as wicked and evil. And God forbids it. God never upholds murder. There's a difference between a just war. There's a difference between protecting the innocent and fighting against wickedness and causing death in that sense, that's a different category. But straight, bald-faced murder is always seen as wrong. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. This will be on the screen. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Just look at what God says about child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, as any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who give any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech," the false god, false idol, "to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to the man when he gives one of his children to Molech and to put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." Now, God brings some tough language here, really strong. I mean, there's only a few instances in Scripture where God seriously speaks this passionately and deeply and a hot wrath against sin. And here you see child sacrifice. And God calls that later when he judges Israel because of all their sins, when Israel actually commits this sin, he calls this an abomination. This is wicked. To offer, for parents to offer their children up to a false god, throw them on a fire, burn them alive, which many nations did, to appease their god, a satanic god, God sees this as an utter evil. Child sacrifice on the altar to appease their god. This is a great wickedness. This goes against everything God stands for. And you just get the tone of God's hot anger against this terrible sin. You see that. You see that here in this passage. Child sacrifice. God not only hates murder, there's a special sort of feeling against those who commit child sacrifice. In fact, he says, stone that person. Remember the principle, a life for a life. Stone that person to death. That's how God is so hotly angry at this wicked sin. Death is always a result of sin, and this sin especially. And just as we think about this, today, when women have abortions, what are they putting their child, what altar are they putting their child on in their life? Because they feel like they need some help or they can't go on without putting up their child to a sacrifice to something they're worshiping or holding on to in their life. And we'll talk about that more. Think again to the New Testament. Think about when Jesus talks about, do not prevent the little children from coming to me. Remember the disciples? I preached on Matthew last year. Jesus was teaching to the crowds. He's teaching to his disciples. And all these little children come flocking up to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, the disciples say, no, get these children away. Stop bothering our teacher. And Jesus says, quit it. Let the children come to me. I want to teach them. I want to comfort them. I want to love them because the kingdom of heaven is made of such of these. Jesus has a high value on children. There's a high value on children. Jesus loves them. And this is why he compares our faith, have faith like a child, because children are so innocent, and they just believe whatever they hear because they haven't learned all the ways of the world yet. And they're so trusting, and Jesus compares our faith to them. Jesus loves children. He does. I want to think about this as well. Think about the big storyline of Scripture, big storyline of Scripture, and how important the genealogies are. And some of us wonder, like, when you start reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 1 Chronicles, you're like, what in the world are all these genealogies here for? Three chapters. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And for that was your Bible reading for the day. Your private Bible reading for an hour was three or four chapters of genealogies. And you're like, wow, I'm going to go take this and go witness to the world now and tell them about genealogies. Sometimes we don't know what to do with them, but you got to look at the big picture here and see that God, not only has he created a human being, but our salvation is through men and women coming together in a family and having babies. And it started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God still promised them through his grace and through his mercy and through his love that there would become from the seed of the woman a person who would stomp on the Satan's head. And there also would be seed from Satan that would come and try to attack this seed of the woman who was going to save the race and provide atonement for their sins. And we see this played out throughout the story of Scripture. In fact, in some sense, I think you can start seeing the seed traced right away. Cain, evil guy, Satan's seed. Jesus says all those who don't believe in him, their father's the devil. In some sense, there's a real reality to that. It's not just figurative. Cain kills Abel. And then Adam and Eve must have had other children. We don't know. Well, they're not written in the Bible, but we know they did. Finally, they have Seth. Through Seth comes a few guys, and finally they get Noah, a righteous man. On the outside, then it talks about other men during these genealogies who are sinful and wicked and who commit murder and don't care about it. Satan's seed versus Christ's seed. All throughout Scripture. You come down through God choosing a people, a promised son, a seed of the woman to bring salvation. Ultimately goes through King David. One of King David's descendants, a seed from King David, would come through natural, historical, real baby births to come and bring salvation. Ultimately, you know where this is going. This is going to Jesus. Jesus didn't drop from the sky. He didn't jump off a comet, you know, like a superhero and come down to earth. He came from a woman. He was born of a woman, a real live birth. Our salvation is wrapped up in this process of being fruitful and multiplying and having babies. This is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so glad that Eve did not, when Eve in that Garden of Eden, when she sinned, I'm so glad she didn't say, boy, we really messed up. We brought death upon ourselves. I don't know what's the point of going on. I'm not going to have kids. I'm not going to have a baby. But she still chose, despite the fact that now they're facing the curse of sin on their lives. See, she still chose to obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply and have children. Even though some of those children went astray, she knew and heard God's promise that God would provide a seed that would one day destroy Satan. She followed God. I'm so glad Mary wasn't all freaked out and said, I don't know what just happened. I don't know, like I was on some kind of weird drug. This angel appeared to me and said I was pregnant. And then she realized she was getting pregnant. And then she could have been very embarrassed. What will people say that I'm having a baby? I could just take care of this very easily. Let's put her in today's, abortion was a little harder back then. But it's in today's world. You know, actually back then they would just do infanticide. They would have the baby and just leave it for dead. I'm so glad Mary didn't do that. She didn't participate in the culture of death. She didn't say, oh, this is such an annoyance. This is, I can't handle having this baby. What will people say? What will Joseph say? No, she trusted God. And she did have a baby who was the Messiah and brought about our salvation. There's a sense here where having babies and being fruitful is all wrapped up in our salvation. And it's a beautiful thing. Think of the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, you can go there on your own, but there is a sense, a metaphor, an allegory where there's a great dragon. John paints a picture of a great dragon about ready to eat a baby as soon as it's birthed. And that's Satan going after the Messiah and wants to destroy this baby. Get rid of the babies. That's happening. And Satan wants to take down the seed wherever he can. You think of the storyline of Scripture, a big storyline. Pharaoh being energized by Satan. Satan was using him to take out God's seed. What? All babies, right? All Hebrew boys, take them out. Get rid of them. Satan doesn't want God's seed to appear. Herod kind of aped the Pharaoh figure when Jesus was around. Take out all baby boys when Jesus was coming. But of course, God always has the victory. He has the last word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus was birthed. He did die, but he came back to life. Why? Because he was a perfect man, perfect God. He died a sacrificial death for sin so that we could have freedom, that we would have freedom and deliverance from the curse of sin, that we could have new life now and forever through our faith and repentance of our sins and our faith in Christ, and that he's risen from the dead. Jesus has stepped on the head of the serpent. Thank the Lord for this. And so as we think about the sense of this whole topic of abortion, at least we've got to say our God is a pro-life God. He is about life. He's also a just God because of sin. But we certainly shouldn't hold unborn babies responsible for any kind of wrongdoing of our own or responsible for our own choices of evil. We shouldn't hold unborn babies to that. They haven't done anything right or wrong yet. They are still in the womb. And we need to be pro-life as God is. And I just think, take this a step further. Let's take this concept to the fact of spiritual birth, spiritual life. Suppose this happened. Suppose there were some in this church who were seeking Christ, who wanted to know who Christ was. They weren't a believer yet, but they were asking questions of you in Sunday school. In small groups, they were inquisitive about, who's Jesus? Tell me about the Bible. Tell me about how this works for my life. And we're talking to them. And finally, we're like, wait a minute. This guy is getting to be a pull on my, dragging my resources, wasting time. This girl is just wasting my time. I don't want to hang out with her. She's got to fend for herself. She always calls me wanting to talk about Jesus. I'm so busy. I'm doing my homework or my video games, whatever. That'd be horrible. This is a person in our church who's interested in seeking about Jesus, and then we just leave them and don't try to help them come to that birthing process of new spiritual life. What a travesty. What a travesty. In some sense, that can be like abortion. Or someone who just got saved, who actually became a Christian in our church, and then we say, we have no time to disciple you. We have no resources. Blah, 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 blah. You're an inconvenience to me. And then that person never grows. It never goes much of anywhere because our church doesn't do its job. Well, in some sense, you think of spiritual life, you think of physical life, there's some direct parallels to how we think of life. Again, we need to, as a church, we need to uphold life. Now, again, as we move into society, what can the church do? What can we do as a church? Well, we need to be a culture of life within the church. We need to love each other, promote life, encourage life, encourage, build up strong, godly families. We need to do that in the church. We also need to do things as a church. We need to step up. We need to take some actions. When we see Planned Parenthood videos that, you know, the media, just read the media, it's terrible. They always portray them as, they're heavily edited. Well, yes, they're edited because some of them are very long and they bring those small excerpts that are really terrible. They bring that to the light. But you can go watch the whole thing. You can go watch 10 minutes of the video. It's all there. There's no reason to say they're edited in any way. People went in and taped and video recorded these Planned Parenthood representatives who are killing the bodies. They're crushing bodies, crushing skulls in the womb, pulling them out, accepting donations, quote, donations for these baby parts, because selling them is illegal. We need to write our senators. I think somebody in here might have written their senator recently about we need to stand up, make laws that kind of put boundaries. If we can't stop abortion, at least try to put some boundaries around it. A 20-week ban, meaning all babies 20 weeks or older, you cannot have an abortion on. If we can't chip it all away, let's chip some of it away. Let's try to establish laws that protect life. We need to stand up, contact our congressman. John Piper said something very good. He said, when this evil is so pernicious and so ingrained in our society and people are so spiritually blind, one of the things the church forgets to do is pray. We got to pray for this country, for this world, specifically on this issue, because it's a spiritually blind issue. We've got to pray. We got to pray for those in China under terrible government policies of getting rid of babies. In fact, in Japan, they're having a crisis because in Japan, the old people are, you know, the elderly, basically, they need robots to take care of elderly because the birth rate of Japanese is so low, there's no one to take care of the elderly. One of the reasons is because of cultural pressure, especially for women, when they have jobs, and this, I just heard this in the news this week, when they get jobs and they get pregnant, they start apologizing to everybody in their workplace. I am so sorry I got pregnant. I don't know what I was thinking because it's taking away from their job. And so they go get abortions. And hardly anyone's having babies in Japan. Just look at I'm just pointing out that country. It's because there's a problem here when we begin to be anti-family and putting other things as priorities that don't matter as much to God, there becomes a crisis all over in the society. And so we need to be careful about that. Listen to this exchange with a pastor. A pastor went to an abortion clinic and he was trying to stop women from coming inside. And then there was a worker in the abortion clinic, sort of an escort for these ladies coming in. And this pastor was just lovingly trying to stop them, you know, probably tell them about options of adoption, or there's Christian clinics that can really help you. And he asked this abortion lady, he says, you know, I care so much about this. I want you guys to stop. Why are you doing this? And the abortion provider said, why do you care? Why do you care so much? And then the pastor said, because this is life. We're killing life here. And there's options. There's adoption. There's churches that can support and for the resources. And then he pressed this lady, where would you say life begins? Would it begin, you know, he asked this, what if the entire baby had been delivered from the woman except for the head? Should a woman have a right to kill the baby then? This abortion provider said, yes. He said, what if the baby has been delivered completely, but is still connected to the mother by the umbilical cord? Should a woman have a right to kill the baby then? And she said, yes. And then pastor pressed further, what if the baby has been delivered completely, is still connected to the mother by the umbilical cord, and remains outside the womb for an hour while still connected? Should a woman have a right to kill the baby then? She replied, yes. If it's still connected to the mother, it's still part of her body, and she has a right to abort it. I mean, that's pretty spiritually blind. And then the pastor said, I was astonished and informed her, that's infanticide and that's illegal. So she just caught herself. He just caught her in saying, that's actually illegal. You can't leave a baby outside of the womb for an hour, even if the umbilical cord, just the umbilical cord, is going back into the mother. That is called moral insanity. That is spiritual blindness, and that is a spiritually dark problem. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the cosmic powers of this world. The church, we need to point women to crisis pregnancy centers. We need to pass laws that start chipping away at the Holocaust of abortion. Read some of the testimonies online, the real testimonies of those who are caught in this. There's tremendous guilt from women who have had abortions. We need to minister to them, and we need to love them. And lastly, let me just read this. It'll be on the screen. I can't say it any better than this guy. One of my favorite pastors, actually, youth former pastor, one of my favorite spokesmen said this. And I just want you guys to read along with me. This is ultimately the heart of what the church does, and I think this speaks to what we do. Very quick here. In your congregation on this Sunday, and in the neighborhoods around you right now, there are women vulnerable to abortionist propaganda, not because they reject the church, but because they're afraid they'll lose the church. Pregnant young women are scared that they will scandalize church people when they start to show, so they keep it secret. Parents are fearful their pregnant daughter or their son's pregnant girlfriend will prompt the rest of the congregation to see them as bad families. As they keep all this secret from the body of Christ, many of them fall prey to the false gospel of the abortion clinic. We can take care of this for you, these people say. All of it will go away. Moreover, there are thousands of men and women in our churches who have aborted their children or urged the abortion of their grandchildren. Bearing the shame of this, they keep it secret. And in this concealment, the satanic powers accuse them. We know who you are. You're a murderer like us. Every time pastors and church leaders speak, they are speaking, at least potentially, to these men and women, the aborting and the abortionist. Many of these people don't argue that the fetus is a person. Their consciences, listen to this, their consciences testify to that. And they're tortured by this or violently trying to sear over that persistent internal message. The answer for the church is to preach the gospel to the conscience. For one thing, those guilty of the silent atrocity often don't think we're talking to them. For some, the demonic structures have helped them to conceal this secret. And to convince them, the safest thing to do is try to forget it altogether. Others are so burdened down by guilt, they really don't believe they are included in the whosoever will of our gospel invitations. Speak directly to these people, to the woman who has had the abortion, to the man who has paid for an abortion, to the healthcare worker who has profited off of tearing apart the bodies of the young and the consciences of their parents. Speak clearly of the horror of judgment to come. Confirm what every accusing conscience already knows. Clinic privacy laws cannot keep all this from being exposed at the tribunal of Christ. When the light shines, there's not enough darkness in which to hide and cringe. But don't stop there. Proclaim just as openly that judgment has fallen on the quivering body of a crucified Jesus, accused by Satan, indicted by the law, enveloped by the curse. An abortion culture knows that hell exists, and they know judgment waits. We know that from Romans chapter 2. Agree with them, but point to them the truth that God is not simply willing to forgive them. Show them how in Christ God is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The woman who has had the abortion needs to know that if she's hidden in Christ, God does not see her as that woman who had the abortion. He hasn't been subverted from sending her to hell because she found a gospel loophole. In Christ, she's already been to hell. And in the resurrected Christ, God has already told her what he thinks of her. You are my beloved child, and in you I am well pleased. The consciences around us don't believe what they're telling themselves. They're scared and accused. Shine the light in the eyes of their consciences. Prophetically, all for justice, legally and culturally for the unborn. But don't stop there. After all, the spirit of murder doesn't start or end in the abortion clinic. And the blood of Christ has cleansed the consciences of rebels like all of us. Warn of hell, but offer mercy. Offer that mercy not only at the judgment seat of Christ, but in the small groups and hallways of your church. That's a powerful statement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a pro-life God. And God, we're all worthy of death. God, we should have all been aborted a long time ago because of our sin against a holy God, a God who is just and pure and hates wickedness. We thank you for Jesus, that he came and willingly died for us so that anyone who places their faith in Christ, seeks his forgiveness, his blood, his sacrificial death for them will cover them, cover their sins. And the resurrected Christ, he's come back to life, guarantees that we have a new life, we have no more guilt and shame, and that we'll live for Christ forever. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us that confidence to live in that freedom that you've given us. And help us show that to others, Lord, that grace and mercy that you've given us. Bless us now, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. May I ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to go to the Lord.